Well, good morning. I'm glad that you're able to join in hearing God's word today. I'm sure by now that you've already heard about President Trump and Melania Trump both having COVID. And so before we look in today's passage, I would like to spend a few moments just praying for them and for our nation. God, I pray that as we come before you, Lord, as we hear your word, whether we're at home, at the office, maybe at another location, Lord, God, that we are always connected to you, Lord. We always have access to you through your son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us on the cross, Lord. And I pray specifically for President Trump and for the First Lady, Melania. Lord, your word tells us that to pray for our leaders or those who you have placed in authority over us, even though we may not agree on every policy, on every practice that's enacted. God, you still call us to pray for them, Lord, to recognize, ultimately recognize your sovereignty, God, that everything is under your control. And God, we also pray for our nation. We know that our nation needs healing, not just from the COVID, but also just a healing of hearts for one another, Lord, a mending of souls, and a forgiveness for past indiscretions, past sins committed against each other, Lord. Most of all, Lord, I pray that we would be reminded, Lord, that it's Jesus who has died on the cross for our sins against you, Lord. And therefore, Lord, that we can approach you with confidence through your son, Jesus. We ask that as we look into your word, God, that you would speak to our hearts and change and transform us, not for our own good, but for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I realize that you are just hearing today's message, so you don't have the luxury or the ability to actually see, because I would love to show you a picture of someone. But if you've watched any of the Marvel superhero movies, you may have noticed that in just about all of these movies, there's a short segment with an individual, an older Caucasian gentleman, usually wearing glasses. He has a very short cameo, maybe 1 or 2 minutes at the most, and if you're not paying attention, you may completely miss it, or maybe because he looks a little differently, or actually he's the same in terms of facial features, he just maybe dressed a little differently, you may not even recognize it. But if you do know who he is, that person is Stan Lee. And Stan Lee, along with Jack Kirby, created many, if not most, of these superheroes that we now see presently in many of the Marvel movies. Back in the 50s and 60s, they wrote, they developed many of the comic books in which these movies are now based on, or at least the superheroes. And so you can kind of say Stan Lee is the father of the Marvel Universe, Cinematic Universe characters. And when you look at these movies and looking for Stan Lee, his cameo appearance, it's kind of like those books, the Where's Waldo books. If you're familiar with these books called Where's Waldo, essentially there's this picture, a collage, I suppose, of a scene of, could be in the beach, could be at a park, could be at a open market. And your goal is to find Waldo in the picture of the sea of humanity and activity. And Waldo's dressed in a very distinctive hat, shirt or sweater, and glasses. But yet, other people in that picture look similar to him. And your goal is to pick him out, his, if you will, cameo appearance. Even though there's all these scenery, pictures, all this action going on. In today's passage, we're going to be looking at an individual named Melchizedek, who, outside of the book of Hebrews, in which he does appear, only appears in Genesis chapter 14, and for four verses only. Oh, let me correct that. He does appear in Psalm 110 in verse 4, but only that one verse. So prior to that, he only appeared in Genesis, four verses. So a total of five verses in the entire Old Testament mentions Melchizedek, other than the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning in the book of Hebrews. Melchizedek is only mentioned in five verses of the Old Testament. And if you're not paying attention, or maybe you don't even know who Melchizedek is, just like with Stan Lee, if you don't know who Stan Lee is, let alone what he looks like, he's just an extra in the movie, right? You're going to miss it. You're going to completely miss his importance. And Melchizedek is the same way. If we don't know who Melchizedek is as we read through these passages in the book of Hebrews, we're going to miss out on a whole lot. There's going to be stuff that flies over our heads because we have no idea who Melchizedek is, his role, his importance, what he represents in today's passage. So if you have your Bibles, I would really encourage you to have a Bible with you, paper Bible, on your phone. Maybe, I suppose, it could be plastered on your walls, but you may not have. Who knows? Maybe you do have the entire book of Hebrews on your wall. But whatever it is, I hope that you have access to it. I will be reading some of the verses from today's message, just in case, for whatever reason, you don't have access to a Bible. But I would really encourage you to have a Bible with you so that you could read on your own the passage. Because for whatever reason, I may, who knows, make a mistake. I may read the wrong passage. I may miss a word. And so you could verify, hey, this is actually coming from God's Word. This isn't just because this is what Pastor Kenny says it is, but you could verify that this is from God's Word. And I think that's really important as believers in Christ, that we know that this message is coming from God and His Word. If you've been with us for the last several weeks, you may know, or hopefully know, that we've been preaching, or I've been preaching, through a sermon series that I've entitled Highlights in the Book of Hebrews. Meaning that we're going to be looking at specific topics or subjects or matters, if you will, in the book of Hebrews. Not necessarily going through every verse, every chapter in the book of Hebrews, but specific topics or things that are mentioned quite frequently in the book of Hebrews. And we've been looking at, in the past, the topic or the subject of Moses and the angels, how they're important, as well as the topic of rest or Sabbath, how that is important. But yet, they are important subjects, but the writer Hebrews makes it very clear that Jesus is even more important than Moses, the angels, and rest, or the Sabbath. Okay, you'll have to excuse me. I've got something in my throat. Maybe it's because I'm getting so emotional talking about this passage. But again, we've been looking at specific highlights in the book of Hebrews. But this morning, we're going to be focusing specifically on the subject or the topic of Jesus being our high priest and Jesus being our king. So Jesus is our high priest and Jesus is our king. So let's start off, first of all, talking about the point of Jesus, the high priest, or Jesus, our high priest, and how Melchizedek foreshadows Jesus as high priest. Okay, so foreshadowing is a, you could say, a big fancy word for previewing, right? An advanced preview, taste, kind of like when you go to a restaurant, right, and you order appetizers beforehand. The appetizers are meant as a taste or preview of what's to come, the main course, if you will. Right? And oftentimes it's representative of the cook or their skill in cooking, or again, an advanced advancement, kind of to whet your appetite of the main course to come. So Melchizedek functions as a foreshadowing or a preview or taste or appetizer of Jesus as high priest. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. If you don't have access to a Bible for whatever reason, okay, I'll read those passages for you. This is from the ESV translation. Says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So very quickly, in verse 20, it talks about how Jesus has gone as a forerunner. Essentially, a forerunner is maybe kind of liken it to a pioneer, right? Someone who goes on ahead of the group, kind of scouts it out, kind of paves the way, you can say. So Jesus has a forerunner, has become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Also, in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 15 to 16, as well as verses 26 to 28. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verses 15 to 16, says this. "This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life." Now let's move down to starting in verse 26. "For it is indeed fitting that we have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." So it's very clear in these verses that Melchizedek serves as a preview or a taste, foreshadowing, of what Jesus, or who Jesus is, as high priest. Okay, Melchizedek is a foreshadowing of Jesus as high priest. But you may be wondering, okay, so yeah, that's nice to know that Melchizedek foreshadows, previews a taste of Jesus as high priest. But who is Melchizedek? Who's this Melchizedek guy? What's his significance? What's his importance? More to answer that question, we need to look at Melchizedek's primary appearance in the book of Genesis, chapter 14. Again, Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 to 20. I'm going to actually be reading verses 18 to 20 in the book of Genesis. This is Melchizedek's first appearance in the Bible, and it's his only appearance outside of Psalm 110 in the Old Testament, other than what's said about him in the book of Hebrews. So Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20. If you have your Bibles, please turn to that passage. Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20, says this. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was God, priest of God Most High, and he blessed him," referring to Melchizedek blessing Abram, "and said, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed by God Most High, who who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him, referring to Melchizedek, a tenth of everything. So what's going on? The backstory is that Abram has just rescued his nephew Lot from these kings or these other marauders, okay, who had captured Lot and his property or in his group. And Abram has his uncle, says, okay, I'll come and rescue you, Lot, since you're my nephew. I'm sure it's perhaps more than that. And Abraham takes his party and defeats these kings who had captured Lot. And now another king, the king of Salem, Melchizedek, comes out and blesses Abram. There's some key observations that we need to make based on Genesis chapter 14. The full passage is verses 17 to 20. I only read verse 18 to 20 for you. But as I said before, this is the primary text in the Old Testament regarding the mention of Melchizedek. In fact, other than this one and the passage in Psalm, the one verse in Psalm, Melchizedek is never mentioned. And if you look before in the verses prior to this and the verses after this passage, there's no mention of Melchizedek whatsoever. So it's almost as if Melchizedek just drops in from the sky, you know, maybe parachuted in or beamed in out of almost nowhere. Melchizedek appeared. There's no backstory given. There's no description of Abram having this relationship with Melchizedek. Perhaps he did. Perhaps they knew each other. Perhaps they hung out together. But we don't know. Melchizedek just seems to appear out of nowhere. And just as quickly, he disappears right after this takes place. And other than the passage in Psalm and, of course, later on the New Testament in Hebrews, Melchizedek is never mentioned. The second observation is that, notice in verse 19, it is Melchizedek who blesses, or you could say congratulates, or praises Abraham. And in this day and age, in this culture, it was the role, or understood, the role of the superior to bless the inferior, or you can say the subordinate person, the person who was in a role less than they were. It was understood that it was the role of the superior to bless or congratulate the inferior, not the other way around. Okay, so it's clear that Melchizedek is the one who is in a greater position, a greater role than Abraham. Okay, individually as a person, they're both the same. They're both created in the image of God, right? But the position that Melchizedek has is of greater importance than the role or the position that Abraham is in. That's clear. And that's a foreshadowing of Jesus and his role. Melchizedek is a foreshadowing or a taste or a preview of Jesus in his role and what he will do. So we've talked about Melchizedek, who he is on a personal level, but in terms of his role as the high priest, you probably have heard of this term high priest, but what exactly is the function or the role of the high priest? And in Jewish culture, Jewish society, the role of the priest was to be a representative, a go-between, you can say, between the people of Israel and God. He was kind of like, you could say, the elected official. Okay, we're coming up November where we have elections taking place left and right, whether it's Senate, whether it's representative, whether it's local races, whether it's national races, whether it's state races, and we elect representatives to represent us in the Congress or whatever form the group of leaders is taking place. And a priest in that regards is, or many regards, a representative of us, specifically to God. And the high priest in particular, the high priest had a very distinct role of responsibility of then entering what's called the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem, right? The temple was the dwelling place of God. Okay, we know that God doesn't dwell in human temples, but during this time period, okay, so first century Judaism or first century Jerusalem, the Holy of Holies or the temple was still around, okay, hadn't been destroyed yet, and so God distinctly manifests himself in the temple, and specifically in what's called the Holy of Holies, which is the inner court of the temple. And the role of the high priest was that only he can enter what's called the Holy of Holies, or the inner chamber of the temple. He could only enter the Holy of Holies, and he could only enter the Holy of Holies once a year. And by doing so, he would be the representative of the people. He would represent the people in making, asking for forgiveness of sins, asking for God's grace upon the people, asking for God's mercy and favor of the people. His role was extremely important, right? Not just on a physical level, but on a symbolic level. The role of the high priest. And in our passage, we're told that Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the high priest. Not Melchizedek, but Jesus is the high priest. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. And again, I really encourage you, if you have a Bible, turn to those passages. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 to 18 says this. Therefore he, referring to Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of people. Propitiation is a big fancy word, essentially meaning paying back a debt, okay, or appeasing someone for some offense that you've made against them, right? You're making appeasement. You're compensating them for having done something to offend them. So Jesus is making propitiation or appeasement for our sins, for the sins of the people. For he himself, continuing on in verse 18, for he himself has suffered when tempted. Because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to make, to help those who are being tempted. In verses 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, says this, since then we have a high priest, a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. These passages in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 to 18, and Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 to 16, make it very clear that Jesus is our high priest. He's the one who cares for us. He loves us. He befriends us. He's the one who, you could say, is on our side, in our corner. And he's the one who connects us to God, makes payment for our sins before God, just like the role of a priest, and in particular, the high priest in Israel. If we read or look at verses 17 and 18 in chapter 2 of Hebrews, as well as Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 to 16, the same passages, but let's, if you will, personalize those passages. Okay, I'm not just saying that the passages as they're written or translated are wrong, but let's take it a step further and let's read it and let's personalize it. Let's put in personal pronouns in those verses. Okay, hopefully this doesn't sound sacrilegious by any, I'm not trying to be in any means, but let's take it a step further and personalize. And the reason why I'm doing this is because sometimes when we hear God's word, as important as it is to hear God's word, we leave it on a very high level, if you will. We leave it kind of out there, right? We hear the words, but we don't really let it sink into our hearts. The implication, the application, the significance, the meaning. It just stays in our heads. It's like, if you will, head knowledge. It just stays there. It doesn't transform our heart and how we live our hands, right? So, if you will, I'm going to read it with personal pronouns in these verses. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 to 18 would say this. Therefore, he, Jesus, referring to Jesus, had to be made like me in every respect, so that he might become my merciful and my faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation or payment for my sins. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he, Jesus, is able to help me when I am being tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, if we personalize it, would say this. Since then I have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let me hold fast my confession, for I do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with my weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as I am, yet without sin. Let me then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that I may receive mercy and find grace to help me in my time of need. As we just heard these verses, or we've just heard them personalized, and maybe you've read them and you've personalized it, do you believe this? Do you trust this? Do you have faith that Jesus is the high priest, and Jesus is your high priest, who is able to connect you to God, to pay your debt of sin, to bring you into the very presence of God, not because of what we've done or haven't done, but because of what he has done for us on the cross, his death and his resurrection, that we, you and I, can then approach God with confidence, knowing that it is Jesus who connects us, and knowing that you may receive, I may receive grace and mercy to help us, help you, help me in our time, your time, my time of need. Do you believe this? Well, let's go on and let's talk about how Jesus is the King. Right? You talked about how Jesus is the High Priest. We also want to talk about how Jesus is the King and how Melchizedek foreshadows or previews or a appetizer or a taste of Jesus as King. So those passages are found in Hebrews chapter 7 verses 1 to 10. Specifically talks about how Melchizedek foreshadows Jesus as King. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 10 says this. For this Melchizedek, because of time, I won't read the entire 10 verses. I'll just read part of it. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God or Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed them. Right? Again, he's referred to Melchizedek, king of Salem. Goes on, verse 2, the end of verse 2, describing him as the king of Salem, right? And also known as the king of peace. And we also talked about how it's Melchizedek who blesses Abraham. Again, indicating that he is in a far greater position than Abraham. And Abraham recognizes that, right? That Melchizedek is a foreshadowing of Jesus has the capital, T-H-E, the king. Melchizedek is the king. Once again, it's very clear in the passage. Melchizedek identified as king of Salem. Salem is foreshadowing, or at this point, an early Jerusalem, you could say. Well, Jerusalem itself will be built where Salem more than likely lies. Okay? Melchizedek is the one who blesses Abraham, again, in a position of greater power, greater importance. Melchizedek also received from Abraham a tithe or a tenth of what Abraham has. Now, notice that, okay, this might be considered an argument from silence, but it is Abram who offers or gives to Melchizedek a gift, a tithe, right? And it's not stated, but it perhaps could be said that it's Abraham who gives this gift or this tithe to Melchizedek voluntarily. Not because he's forced to, not because he's commanded to, but it could be said, and it seems to at least indicate that there's a possibility that Abram willingly gives Melchizedek this gift. In this sense, it's a tithe, or what would be considered 10% of his what he's gained, the spoils of the war, this battle against these kings. He gives it to Melchizedek. And I would say that there's a good probability that he gave it to him voluntarily, not because Melchizedek said, "Hey, Abraham, give me a tenth of what you have." No. But Abraham willingly gave it to Melchizedek, recognizing his superior position and power over Abram. So let's talk about how Jesus is the king. Okay, we talked about how Melchizedek is the king, and he foreshadows Jesus. But let's talk about specifically how Jesus is the king. Going back to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, says this, that you, God, have crowned him, Jesus, with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. Okay, so we don't see presently everything or everyone in subjection to Jesus. But yet, God has placed Jesus in this position of king, ruler. Okay, he's has that position, that title, that authority. Not everyone or everything wants to recognize him or bow down to him yet. But that doesn't mean that Jesus isn't the king. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it says this, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, has much more glory, has a builder of a house, has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. We read this passage in an earlier message, how Jesus is far more superior than Moses, because Jesus is he is the builder of the house. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 to 13 says this, "But when Christ is offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting until that time, until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." In other words, this allusion or this reference to the right hand of God is symbolic of a position of power, position of authority, right? Position of rulership. Jesus, again, clearly presented as the king. Well, let's take it a step further. Just as we talked about earlier about Jesus the high priest, let's personalize this as well. That not only is Jesus the king, right, or you can even say Jesus is our king, but Jesus is my king, my sovereign, my ruler, my owner, my leader, my Lord. Let's read those verses again. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And also, let's just read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. And personalize it. "You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his," referring to Jesus' control. "At present, I do not yet see everything in subjection to him." So, in our lives, as we live our life, we oftentimes don't see or recognize, or it's not evident that things are under Jesus' control. That everything recognizes Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as King. Which is true. There are people, there are events, there are things that happen in life that we wonder, we scratch our head. Now, you know, this person or these people, they don't seem to recognize the kingship of Jesus in their life. In our present, yeah, it seems as if that's the case. But that doesn't mean that Jesus really isn't the one in control, the King, the Lord, the ruler. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, personalizing this verse says, "would say, I have counted Jesus worthy of more glory than anyone or anything else. As much more glory has a builder of the house has than honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things in my life is God." Finally, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 to 13, would say, if we personalize it, "but when Christ is offered for all time a single sacrifice for my sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." Again, recognizing that it is Jesus who has died for your sin, my sin. And he is my king, my ruler, your king, your sovereign. We've talked about how Jesus is the high priest and how Jesus is the king. But now let's combine those two ideas, those two truths together. Yes, they're true, and sometimes we may only want to believe or look at or focus on one or the other. But the truth of the matter is that both principles, both ideas, both are truths. At the same time, the importance of recognizing that Jesus has the high priest as well as Jesus has the king. Because if we only focus on one or the other, one outside or more prominent, perhaps, than the other, this is what may happen. If we only focus on Jesus as the high priest, or even you could say my high priest, but not focus or not recognize or not maybe emphasize just as equally important that Jesus is my king, I can end up feeling that while Jesus has my high priest, can empathize, can sympathize, can identify with my pain, with my difficulties, with my hardship, but if I don't recognize that Jesus is also my king, then I could believe that Jesus doesn't have the power, doesn't have the ability, doesn't have the authority to provide true rescue and relief or change my circumstances. Because if he's not my king, then in a way, Jesus, he's impotent. He's unable to provide true and lasting change and correction in my life. He doesn't have the authority, the final say to do this if he's not king. And going the other way, on the other side, if Jesus is only my priest, or sorry, my king, but not my high priest, okay? So I'm emphasizing the kingship of Jesus at the exclusion of, or maybe the devaluation of Jesus as high priest. If I have that thought, that thinking, then I may think or feel that while Jesus has the power and authority to relieve and rescue me because he's my king, but if I don't believe that he's my high priest, then I don't feel that Jesus does not help, sympathize, or provide mercy to me. See, he can, right? He can do that because he's the king. But for whatever reason, he chooses not to. Not to empathize. Not to sympathize. Not to provide comfort for me in my distress, in my hardship, in my suffering. In fact, you could say that Jesus is kind of indifferent. He's unconcerned that we're feeling stress, we're feeling broken, we're feeling discarded, we're feeling sad about our situation, sad about our sin. He just doesn't seem to care. And yet, the truth of the matter is that Jesus is king and he's high priest. Or flip it around, he's high priest and he's king. He is able to provide relief, comfort, rescue for us. He does have the power to do that. He does understand, he does identify, he does recognize, he does empathize with your suffering, with your distress, with your sadness, with your hopes, with your dreams. And he has the power, the authority to rescue. Will he do it? You know, I'm not God. I'm not Jesus. I'm not the one with that power, with that authority. But he does know what you're feeling, what you're thinking.